You know, today, as we are preparing to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we have begun using the one-year Bible, which, by the way, I think we may have got some in. Believe it or not, we bought so many of them that they were on back order for us. So, but I think we got some in during the week. And so if you don't have the New Living Translation of the One-Year Bible, that which we're using for our daily devotions this year, go in the foyer, and Mary should be there with those books, and so that you can pick one up. And that's what we're using. We're doing the Old Testament this year. And so out of what we're doing as a church, you know, going through our morning devotions together, what my goal is to take something from our morning devotions and then develop that into where we are in the Lord's Supper. And so this time, as we happen to be in the life of Joseph right now, I couldn't resist. So, you know, I think, isn't it amazing that in the midst of all the sin and dysfunction, you got these 10 brothers who sell out their brother. You got Judah, whose wife dies, and he ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law because he thinks she's a prostitute. And you got her manipulating him, and all of this madness of sinful, you know, craziness. We're introduced to Joseph, a little bright light in the midst of all this darkness. And what amazes me is that those are the 12 tribes of Israel. You got Joseph and Benjamin are the only two that really are halfway decent, right? And even, you know, thinking of, and looking back on how Levi, when, you know, when they get, you know, the sons of Shechem after he rapes Dinah, and they have them all circumcised, and then they go kill all the men and steal all their stuff. And you're thinking, these are the guys God's going to use to make the 12 tribes of Israel? Seriously? And yet, it's a picture of the grace of God, that God sees people as they will be, not as they are. And I thank God those guys are in there, because really, it's me, it's you probably, you know, that God looks at us and probably other people that you and I know, they look and they say, Rob, really? Are you serious? Dysfunctional guy? Is he? I am living proof that God is a gracious God, and so are you, right? And so, you know, Joseph, a guy that lives for and trusts God, honestly, I think all of us, we should want to be like Joseph. What an amazing guy this young man is. And what is radical is how much Joseph looks like. I don't know if you caught it. I don't know if you've seen it as you've been looking at this guy going, he sounds familiar. He looks like somebody else that I know. And hopefully you've been able to put together the picture that Joseph looks a whole lot like Jesus, doesn't he? And in all reality, he is probably one of the most amazing pictures or types of, you know, people, of figures in the Old Testament that really do are in a, if you will, typology of Jesus. And so I'd like to show you a few of those. I'll spend, you know, just show you some of those areas. And so if you'll open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 30, and then we'll get back into 1 Peter next week, as we haven't even finished chapter 1 yet. Mm-hmm. And no, we won't. We have a men's retreat next weekend. And by the way, for those of you thinking about ditching, you're going to miss Lou Wing here next week. All right? So I set you guys up for the big gun here. So you don't want to miss out on Lou. So Genesis 30, it should be close to where you are in your morning devos. Are you there? Lord Jesus, we want to commit this morning to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would use your word as you have been throughout our time in our morning devos with the Old Testament. What a picture of your grace. What a picture of your love for people that are imperfect, man, Lord, if you would have only chosen the perfect people, only the beautiful ones, where would that leave us? And so, Lord, I thank you that in your wisdom, you chose people just like us to be the ones that would carry on your name. And so we commit this morning to you, and may you, Lord, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in chapter 30, I'm just going to give you a handful, because honestly, there's probably over 90 to 100 different references that I could give you that show where Joseph is just like Jesus, but I'm going to give you a handful of them anyway. And so if you want to, I'll clip along, and if you want to follow along, you can kind of circle these verses. But look at chapter 30, and then look at verse 22, because you remember Rachel was the one that Jacob really loved. And look what it says, because she was unable to have a child. And so God listened, and verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her, and he opened her womb, and she conceived and bore a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. So she called his name, what do you see? Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And so this beautiful picture of a miraculous birth, that she has not been able to conceive a son, and miraculously God intervenes and she's able to have a child. Does that sound vaguely familiar? That even Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 1, miraculously Mary is able to have and conceive a son, a firstborn son, just like this one is for Rachel. And so we see then that the miraculous beginning of the life of Joseph compares to the miraculous beginning to the life of Jesus. And Genesis, turn to chapter 37. And let's just bump forward a little bit, because we got to skip all the whole madness with Laban and Jacob and all of that kind of stuff. And we get, by the way, isn't it radical? 13 chapters are dedicated to the story of Joseph. Pretty radical. More than any other Bible character, you know, in the Old Testament. So Genesis 37, and look at verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. So what does that make Joseph? A shepherd. Interesting. In Matthew chapter 2, and you can write this down next to that if your Bible, some of these you may already have a reference connection to it, depending on what kind of a study Bible you have. But in Matthew chapter 2, John 10, Jesus is referred to as a shepherd. So they're both shepherds. Even though he wasn't a shepherd like this, where he was out with sheep, he was a carpenter, but he being the shepherd of all of us as his sheep, right? Genesis 37:3, look at what this says as he continues on. Now Israel, meaning Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age, the miraculous birth. And so amazing, he was loved by his father. And interestingly enough, do we not see that Jesus also was loved by his father? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, the father said of the son at his baptism, if you may remember that in Matthew chapter 2. Chapter 3. So both of them prophesied to be rulers. Now Joseph had a coat of many colors. Now probably many of you were tripping out on that, right? So, you know, what was that coat? And why was it something that freaked the brothers out? Well, just to give you a little FYI, most fathers would give their kids a coat, but most of them would be short-sleeved, short, you know, more of a kind of a jacket style that they would give. But sons of royalty or sons of great favor would get a long sleeve. So those that were, if you will, a part of the rich and famous, long sleeve, a coat that would go down to almost like the knees. So their coats would distinguish them amongst, you know, the common people that had the short-sleeved, shorter coats. Joseph got a long sleeve, long coat that distinguished. And his was made of multiple colors, which made it a much more expensive coat. So it distinguished Joseph as a favored son. No wonder his brother. So you know what, gang? Do we even see a problem here with favoritism in the Old Testament? Oh man, it creates problems, doesn't it? Some of you have experienced it. So, but Joseph, covered by a distinguishing coat that distinguished him, and Jesus was clothed in righteousness given by his father also. Beautiful picture. So both of them prophesied to be rulers. You know, Joseph has these dreams, you know, that he talks about there in chapter in 37, verse 5. You know, Joseph had a dream, told his brothers, and they hated him even more. And so these dreams that Joseph had of his brothers bowing down to him, even his father, the sun and the moon, his mom and his dad bowing down to him. And so amazing, both prophesied to be rulers in chapter in Micah chapter 4, Psalm 2, prophecies of Jesus being the ruler. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him and hated him. Jesus' brothers were jealous of and hated him. Isn't that interesting? Remember in John chapter 7, when Jesus, they came to Jesus, well, if you're such a high and mighty guy, why don't you head on up to the feast and show yourself to everybody? Even they didn't believe who he was. They were jealous of him, just as Joseph's brothers were. We see that, you know, the prophecies that Joseph would even rule his own brothers. Jesus would rule the whole world. Joseph will ultimately be the savior of the known world at that time and of his people Israel, but that will come later. But these were prophecies that were given. Joseph was sent by his father to his brothers. Remember that? His father says, hey, I want you to go out and find your brothers. They're in, in 37:13. And then 18 through 20, you see those. And so Jesus was sent by his father to, and that would have been the tribes of Israel that Joseph went to, ultimately becoming the 12 tribes. And Jesus was sent to the nation of Israel, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Interesting. So we see that Joseph, amazing. Think this one through, you guys. Did you catch it? His brothers said, let's kill him. And Reuben said, no, we don't want to do that. So they threw him in a pit where he was as good as dead. But then he comes back to life as they pulled him out of this tomb. He came out of that dark pit, and that's when his real ministry began. Isn't that interesting? After his death and resurrection, even though it wasn't a literal one, it was a perceived one. Think about Jesus after his death, burial, put into a tomb, came out alive, and that's when his real ministry really began, through the Spirit to the rest of us. So another parallel, we see that Reuben wanted to rescue Joseph. He said, no, I don't want to put him to death. You remember anybody that didn't want to put Jesus to death? Pilate. Remember, Pilate said, no, there's got to be a way around this. But he ended up caving into the peer pressure, just as Reuben caved into the peer pressure of his brothers. Fascinating picture. And that right there was in Genesis 37:18. We're still in, all these are out of 37 I'm giving to you right now. Joseph sold as a slave to Egypt. Remember how that went down? He was sold for what? Silver. The price of a slave. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, what was he betrayed with? Silver. At that time, slaves became worth more money, 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a slave. And so an amazing similarity right there. That was in 37:26 through 28, and then we find that in Matthew chapter 26:15. Both of them went to Egypt. Remember, after Jesus was born, the angel said, "Go to Egypt, get out of here." Both Joseph and Egypt Joseph and Jesus went to Egypt. Both were falsely accused. Amazing. And so now flip over to chapter 40. Let me show you something. both of them in chapter 40. Look at verse 1. Let me show you something here. Let me flip to it. And it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker and the candlestick maker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and the Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them into the custody of the house of the captain of the guard in the prison, the place where who? Joseph was confined. And how long? Joseph was condemned to die in prison. Remember with the whole deal with Potiphar's wife, he was sent to prison where he was supposed to die. So now here we see Joseph between two guilty men. Interesting. One of them gets redeemed, the other one doesn't. Do you remember Jesus on the cross with two guilty men? One of them, he says, because of his repentance, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. The other one isn't. Interesting similarity. And so a beautiful thing we see where God's Spirit was indwelling both of them. So let's move over to chapter 41. And we see in 41:40, look at this. When you get to verse 40, let me find it here. The king of Egypt says, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And so think about that for just a moment. Jesus was exalted. After the Father said, you know, that you will be exalted after your death, your burial, your resurrection, you will ascend to the right hand of the Father where you will be exalted above all. So both of them being exalted by the king, only Jesus by the King of Kings. All knees, remember they said from this time forward, every knee when you walk by, people will bend their knee to you. Interesting. Do you guys remember that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow? Fascinating picture. Both were given their name. You know, when Joseph was given a new name. Look at 41:45. And the Pharaoh called Joseph's name this cool name, Zaphnath-Paneah. And it literally means, I don't know if you went and looked it up, but it means revealer of secrets or savior. And so Jesus' name means Yahweh is salvation, so he's the Savior. Interesting, and this one kind of maybe might be a little bit of a stretch, but maybe not. I saw a little bit of conflicting, but I think it's interesting that Joseph was given a Gentile bride, and Jesus was given a Gentile bride. So kind of a similarity there. The king appointed Joseph to be the sole source of all life. Everyone had to come to him. Isn't that interesting? And we read that even Jesus himself said that no man gets to the Father except by me. So an array of all different kinds of similarities. Check this out. In verse 42, chapter 42, move to chapter 42. And let me show you one. So the brothers show up, and in verse 8, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, do you remember, this is the first time Joseph was with his brothers. So the first time, or at his first appearing, they didn't recognize him. When did they recognize him? When he revealed himself to them at which visit? The second visit. Isn't that interesting? That we see also that Jesus, they did not recognize, the Jews did not recognize him on his first visit here. But at the second coming of Jesus Christ, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to recognize him at his second visit when he reveals himself to the Jews. So another beautiful picture. We see that Joseph, as he finally reveals himself, Jesus is going to be revealed to his brothers. So all of these are just amazing. Now, interesting also, let me ask you a question. Did you see anywhere in, well, you haven't finished it yet. We'll finish it up in the next day or so. But so far, if you've been doing your morning devos, have you seen anywhere where any kind of sin or fault has been mentioned about Joseph's life? Interesting. So again, doesn't mean that he didn't have it, of course, but the fact that it's not mentioned. In fact, the only time you really even see him kind of complain one time is when the cupbearer, when his, you know, when the dream comes true and he goes, "Hey, don't forget to tell the king to get me out of here." That's the only kind of almost, you know, he says, "Hey, you know, I was betrayed by my brothers. I don't belong here." And that was the only little slight complaint that you even see in Joseph's life. And it really wasn't a complaint, it was truth. But no sin is mentioned about Joseph. Interesting, Jesus is sinless, right? No sin as ever, you know, he committed no sin. So what beautiful, beautiful, amazing picture of Jesus that Joseph is. But what I wanted you to see, and I was wondering, you know, because if did you, as you're reading this, did you wonder, did you kind of go like this, wow, why did God allow Joseph to go through this? I mean, he's a good kid. He really hadn't done anything wrong. He just shared his dreams. I mean, unfortunately, yes, favoritism was something that, you know, didn't help. But did you ever wonder why Joseph had to go through all of this and go through, I mean, you know, he's sold, hated by his brothers, sold Potiphar. He's doing well. Potiphar's crazy woman wife, you know, tries to put the move on Joseph. Joseph stands strong. I can't do this. The one thing that, you know, the boss hasn't given me is you, and I'm not going to do that. And so then she tries to grab him. He leaves his coat, takes off running. You guys read the story? Then she's got his coat thinking, uh-oh, I better cover this one. He tried to rape me. And he gets thrown into prison, where there he languishes. Even though he gets put in charge of all the rest of the guys in prison, you know, prison ministry began, but probably not by his own choice. But I found it amazing to me when you look at this. Because sometimes we look at it and we say, well, if you're messing up, then you deserve what you get. If we mess up, we suffer the consequence of our sinful choices. And, well, you know, we earned it, so to speak. Whatsoever a man sows, that will they also reap. But Joseph's been sowing beautifully, and yet he's reaping difficulty. Did you ponder that? And what to me I found, and I believe what I see here, is that God, did you notice how this young man was humbled through his experiences? And I think, you know, as A.W. Tozer once said, and I've shared it with you guys, before God can use a man or a woman mightily, he must first hurt him deeply. And Joseph is experiencing some deep pain. Joseph knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. Joseph knew what it was like to reach out to people and love and receive instead hatred. And so Joseph was learning something. He was learning to trust God, and to trust God only. I mean, that was the only hope that he had. He trusted God, and through all of this, remember what I told you, that God doesn't waste anything. Any experience that we go through, whether we're doing what's right, and we have to, you know, suffer a consequence, or we not even a consequence, we suffer difficulty, or whether we're doing what is wrong and we suffer a consequence, God doesn't waste any of it. No matter what job you've had, what experience you've been through, what difficulty you've faced, what trial you've gone through, as we talked about last Sunday, God's going to, if we will allow him, he will use those things for our future. He's transforming us. He's making us. He's humbling us. He's teaching us to trust him, just as he was doing with Joseph. And listen, what a position God was preparing Joseph for, wasn't he? To be the number two dude in all of Egypt? Think about King David. Did King David not have to go through the same thing? He went through. I mean, he was just trying to do the right thing. He was just, you know, taking care of King Saul. He was just killing giants. I mean, something you all get to do on a daily basis. You know, what'd you do today? Killed a giant. No big deal. But so he's doing the right thing. And then all of a sudden he's hated by Saul. Saul's chasing him, trying to kill him. And all the while, God is preparing to make David the greatest king that the nation of Israel had ever known. And the one that, the king that all the rest of the kings, were compared to David. When you get to the kings, you'll see that. And so amazing how what God does in our lives, you know, because he knew, I've got to prepare Joseph to become a God-fearing leader. I want him to trust me. I don't want this new position to go to his head. I want him to know that I have been behind this the whole way. So let me ask you a question. Do you think Joseph ever figured it out? Let me show you something. Turn to chapter 45. I'll show you something radical. After Joseph, again, you know, his brothers are there the second time. And look what it says in verse 1, chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Make everyone get out of away from me." So in other words, clear the room, except for his brothers. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph." Now he's speaking in Hebrew. Wouldn't you have loved to hear that too? Obviously, he learned how to speak the language of the Egyptians. And his brothers are speaking Hebrew in front of him, and he knows exactly what they're saying. So then Joseph said to his brother, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. They were freaking out. And that's Rob translation. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please, come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, if he would have left it right there, we would have said, uh-oh, he's still hanging on to bitterness. He doesn't get it. But look what happens. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Did Joseph get it? Oh, yeah. He was able to look at this and go, "You guys, I see the hand of God now. I get it." Look at, turn to chapter 50. Let me show you another one. This comes at the end. We're not there yet in our morning devos, but when you get there, you're going to get blown away. Look at verse 19 of chapter 50. This comes later. I'll explain to you in just a minute. "But Joseph said to them," to his brothers, "do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid." Did Joseph get this? Oh, he got it. And I think that if you and I could wrap our minds around that, sometimes what maybe the way other people treat us, they do mean evil for us. Maybe something you've been through in your life, some difficulty, some neglect, some pain, some abuse, some rejection, whether it be a physical one or maybe it was a relational one, but something that maybe you've been through in your life that at the time you're going through, you're saying, "Lord, I don't understand. I understand why this has to happen. But if we look at this, and if we can view it and try to wrap our minds around it the way Joseph did, to where we can say, wait a minute, God is all-powerful, and he's all-knowing. He knew this was going to happen. He had the power to prevent it, but he chose not to. He's allowed it. Then he is at work doing something much bigger than me. And Joseph got it. And he was able to look at it and say, "Don't you guys, I see it now. I got it. This was God. God was doing this. God brought me here to save you," just as Jesus would be able to say, "The Father sent me here." A time of difficulty, time of pain, a time of sadness for him, a time of rejection, a time of abuse, a time where he was crucified for you and for me. And yet Jesus recognized, no, this is for your benefit that I go through all of this. What an amazing picture. And guys, if we can just get that, if we can wrap our minds around that, then it will help you, it will help me, that whenever we're going through, whatever we're going through, you'll be able to look at it and see the bigger picture. But Satan wants you to just focus on this. Oh, why is this happening to me? Why me? Why am I in jail? Why am I in prison? And that doesn't have to mean a literal one. It could mean, you know, an emotional one. It could mean a spiritual one. Why did I have to suffer this? Why? And yet, if you're able to look, stand back and look at it, you can see, wow, God is at work doing something even more amazing than you ever imagined, if you'll let him do it. And Joseph was willing to do that. Yet, even with that, I find something that really intrigues me in this story. I mean, what I shared with you, hopefully you were able to go, wow, look at that. I didn't see all those different pictures or those types that I see of Joseph and Jesus. And even with Joseph ultimately getting this, something that really blows my mind is found in chapter 50. You're already there. Turn back to verse 15. Let me show you something. So, when Joseph's brothers saw, so they're in the land now, and yet, even though they're in the land, and Joseph put them in a great spot where they could grow and multiply, and Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. You remember Jacob pronounces all his blessings upon the boys. They said, uh-oh. Perhaps Joseph will hate us, and he may actually repay us for all the evil for which we did to him. You guys understand, they've been in the land for several years now. What have they not forgotten? What they did to Joseph. Isn't that radical? They haven't forgotten. Now watch this. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus," and I wonder if he really said this. Because if you ask me, I'm not sure if anybody ever told Jacob what really happened. We don't see it written. Is this a secret that they all said, "Don't tell Dad what we did"? Joseph, please, we'll be your best friend if you don't tell Dad what we did. Thus, if it, Dad said, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now," so Dad said, "please forgive us." Okay? "Now," the brothers are saying, "please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So now they say to him, Dad said, you know, before he died, Dad said, "Forgive us." But now, Joseph, we're begging you, forgive us. Isn't that radical? Interesting. Do me a favor. I want to show you something else. Turn back to chapter 33. I want to show you. I wonder where these boys learned this little trick or this little tactic that they just went through. Turn back to 33. I'll show you guys something. And I am going to make a point, I promise. So in chapter 33, you guys remember when we went through this, Jacob's been Padanaram. He's been up there working for his Uncle Laban. It's time for him to go back, see his dad. It's time for him to go back to Canaan. As he's on his way, he hears that Esau is on his way to meet him. Remember that whole story? Esau's got 400 guys. And what does Jacob do? He freaks out. Oh my gosh. What was Jacob afraid of? He was afraid of his brother. Why? For what he did to his brother many years earlier. And so he sets it up, sends waves of gifts to him. I'm going to buy him off. He sends waves of people. He put his wives on the other side of the river, and to where now it's finally just Jacob alone. And then he wrestles with God. You remember the story. And by the way, you know, please, we talked about this at our staff meeting on Monday. This wasn't like a wrestling match. I mean, I've heard guys, I don't believe that, okay? My personal opinion is that it wasn't, you know, I heard one commentator say that it was like a barroom brawl out in the desert, dust was flying. I don't think so. I think this was probably a wrestling match that many of us have gone through, where we say, God is saying, I need to change you. And we're saying, but I don't want to change. I like the way that I am. I want to hold on to my sinful lifestyle. And he's saying, you're going to change. I have big plans for you. And there's a wrestling, an internal struggle that goes on until finally we say, okay. And remember, he touched his hip. So what did that do? It affected his walk for the rest of his life. And when you and I have ever been through a wrestling match, an internal struggle, where we finally surrender, and we finally say, God, please, all right, I quit. You know, and he changes your name, and he will change your walk. Your walk will be different after you surrender. It will be forever different. But even after that, notice what transpires with him in chapter 33. So, verse 1, now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there was Esau coming. And with him were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and the children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. And he crossed over before them. And he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and he kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes, and he saw the women and the children, and he said, who are these with you? So he said, those the children whom God has graciously given to your servant. Then the maidservants came near, and they and their children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. So you see, the boys are watching. Then Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob said, no, please. If I have now found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. So please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt gracious with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Radical thing that when Jacob comes to meet Esau, he gives him tons of presents. He's scared, man. Even after he's had his encounter with God, he's still freaking out. Here, send all the, take these gifts, take this stuff. You see, Jacob has not forgotten what he did to his brother. So I find it interesting in both of these parallel stories that this, I wonder if this is where his brothers learned it. Joseph's brothers begged for, just as Jacob begged for, something they already had. Think about it. Esau already forgave him. Joseph already forgave him. His brothers, they already had it. Esau was, when he came to him, he was smiling, gave his brother a hug. He already had, and what does Jacob do? He tries to buy something that was already given to him for free. Think about the brothers. They come to Joseph. They're bowing down. They're bringing him gifts. Even Jacob sends and says, send him the best that we have of the land. Send him all the gum and the balm and buy this. But Joseph has already forgiven him. They beg him for forgiveness, but he already gave it to them. It was something that they had already received. How powerful guilt can be. So powerful that Jacob and Joseph's brothers, they couldn't forget what they did, even though Joseph and Esau already forgot. It was already done in their mind. It was done. They couldn't forget what they did. And because they couldn't forget, they couldn't forgive themselves. They couldn't release themselves for what they had done in their own lives. And because of this, they couldn't enjoy what was already freely theirs. The brothers are living up in the area where they were, you know, where Joseph sent them. So they're already living in another area. Joseph isn't even around. Oh, Dad's dead. Uh-oh, we're in trouble now. Now Joseph's going to seek his revenge. They weren't even able to enjoy this new life that Joseph was providing for them because they felt so guilty about what they had done. They couldn't forgive themselves. Isn't that radical? This caused them, they couldn't enjoy their relationship with their brothers because they were so afraid. Because they were holding on to something themselves, even though they weren't holding on, they couldn't let it go. I find it fascinating. Jacob and Esau were free. Joseph and Esau were free. They forgave. They could smile. They could enjoy life. They were able to do what God was calling them to do. Joseph could see the hand of God behind everything that God had done. And he even explained that to his brothers, and they still wouldn't let it go. It's crazy to me. I find it fascinating that, you know, he said, listen, God used all this to save you guys. Well, I don't want to kill you. It's been used to save you. And they were afraid that he was going to kill them. And I wonder, man, I wonder how many of us are in the same place that these two young men, or that these 10, and that Jacob was at a point in his life. How many of us are there? How many of us, we've done something in our life, and you don't have to tell me what it is, but in your mind, you think, Rob, I've done something. If you knew, Rob, you probably would never talk to me again. And you hold on to it. And you've done something you think, it's so bad, Pastor, that there's no way God can forgive me. And so you let it rob you of the joy that God has for you. I talk to people on a regular basis that say, Pastor, if I could only forgive myself for what I did. You don't know what I did. You don't know where I made my mistake. I could have protected. I should have said. I did. And they want to describe, but then they stop themselves because they think that it's so far, so bad, that people would then pass judgment upon them. But how many of us are in the same place with God? We've done something, and thus we think God can't forgive us, so we can't forgive ourselves. Isn't that radical? So we live in fear, we live in guilt, we live in insecurity, and worst of all of that, we try to earn God's love, and we try to earn God's forgiveness by trying to buy him off of something that he already has given to you for free. Okay, I'll be good, Lord, I promise. I'll read my Bible every day. I'll go to church on Sunday. I'll put money in the offering basket. Lord, I beg you, forgive me. And we ask him repeatedly over and over and over again. And we try to earn his forgiveness by doing stuff, being religious. Doing religious things. Not that those things are wrong. Not that they're wrong. But when you think you got to do that because somehow that earns you, you miss the point. It's already yours. Well, maybe now God will love me. He loves you. He loves us so much. There's nothing we can do to make him love us more. Isn't that crazy? There's nothing we can do. So what do we do? If we can't earn his love and his forgiveness, what do we do? You remember what God's word says. You know, one of Satan's great tactics is condemnation. That's one of his favorite tricks. He uses it regularly. You call yourself a Christian and you did that? Yes, Lord, but it was 20 years ago before I was a believer. And Satan comes in and says, you lousy Christian, don't you even think about going to church. Don't open that Bible, pal, because God's not going to speak to you. You think those righteous people sitting at Calvary Chapel are going to like you if they knew who you once were? And he condemns us, and what do? Yeah, I am a loser. I better not, because, man, don't you lift your hands in praise. Those hands are filthy dirty. Really? Romans 8:1. What do you do when those thoughts come? You remember what Romans 8:1 says. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You are able to say, Satan, I have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. My sins are forgiven. Now get out of my face and out of my head. You remember the word of God. You remember what it says in 1 John. You know what? Turn there. And if I can have the worship team come up, and if I can have our communion team gather. 1 John chapter 1. Let me show you something. You remember the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Please get this. For those of you still holding on to something, if it's robbing you of your present, if your past is robbing you of your present and robbing you of the future, please get this. I'm going to make you read it. I want you to see it. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at 1 John. It's all the way right before the book of Revelation. Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and, read it with me, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from most sin. How much? Does that include that thing that you think you did that there's no way God can forgive you? Look at verse 9. Skip over to verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. How much is that? That's not most. That's all. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the most powerful cleansing agent in the universe. What did you do in your past? Listen, Paul said, of the things that I did, of which I am now ashamed, can you say amen to that? Me too, all right? I know one thing for a fact, that my sin has been forgiven by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I need to accept what is already yours. If you have repented, if you have asked him to forgive you, then the blood of Jesus has already paid for what you did. Why do you want to hold on to something and live in fear by it? So stop trying to earn it and stop denying the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive that sin. And you forgive yourself. You say, Jesus, your blood cleansed me, and I accept it and I receive it, and I'm letting go of that past. I'm letting it go. There's nothing you can do to earn your forgiveness anyway. All that is fig leaf, period. Gang, that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Lord Jesus, I pray for my brothers, my sisters that are here today. Lord, I know that in a crowd this size, some of us are holding on to something, maybe. And Satan's using it as a club to beat us with it. And may we remember your word and your truth and the power of the blood. If you're sitting here today and there's something that you've been holding on to, would you release it once and for all? If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus in the first place, hey, right where you're sitting, wherever you're sitting, it's really simple. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you've never done that, right where you're sitting, do it. Lord, forgive me. I see that you are the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and that it is your blood that can cleanse me of my sin and give me a fresh start. I accept what you have done on my behalf. Thank you, Lord.